Okay, we're back in Jeremiah now, and again, we read this language that is so unhappy to us, and yet it is God's word. It is something that is altogether true. We must listen carefully to what God has to say, and we must make the application to our lives as God directs us to do so. But now we're going on in this chapter that we're presently in. We've come to Jeremiah chapter 30, and as we're looking at Jeremiah 30, when we first read it, we shake our heads and said, what is God talking about? Remember, last time we talked about Jacob's trouble, and we talked about some of the other things that we read here, and these have puzzled the theologians down through the ages. Really, they have speculated this and speculated that without really having any understanding. It wasn't because they weren't intellectually true. It wasn't because they were not children of God. It was simply that it was not time for God to reveal this. But now we're living in that time when God is opening our eyes to an enormous number of things that we've never known before. And that's also developing as we carefully go verse by verse in Jeremiah. The external representation of the kingdom of God as it is represented by the local congregations, they are called Israel, they are called Jacob, they are called the Mount Zion, they're called Jerusalem, they're called the land of Canaan, the promised land. They're all figures emphasizing that they identify externally as a kingdom of God. And God at this time is finished with them. His judgment is upon them. And it is a judgment that will not be lifted. It's going to stay on them right up until the last day. But this is the other side of the coin, and namely that out of the churches there is to come a remnant, and they, together with all the unsaved in the world that God still plans to save, will be a great multitude that God is going to save. And whenever we're seeing in this chapter now about salvation, we know it's not talking about the whole all the local congregations. They are doomed. God is finished with them. We have learned that in many, many different ways, like the buildings of the temple were all thrown down. There was not one stone left upon another. And Satan rules there. And so that takes care of the local congregations. But God has an Israel that is still an eternal Israel, but it's now outside of the local congregations. It's still the kingdom of God. Now the local congregations are no longer representing the kingdom of God. They are gone. God is finished with them. And so as we go through Jeremiah 30, as well as any other part of the Bible, we have to keep these two ideas in mind all the time. Who is this talking about? Is this talking about those who were the Israel of God, who were the kingdom, representing the kingdom of God? Or is he talking about those who now are representing the kingdom of God, because these are the ones whom God is really saving today? Now, in verse 16, he now turns on those who remain in their unbelief. Therefore, now, why does he say therefore? He's saying therefore because the fact is that what is the judgment that has come upon the local congregations is what God has ordained, what his plan was. And therefore, nobody can say, well, you deserve that, or that's what I would have done, or I'm going to take advantage of you. No, we have to just stand back and be appalled at what is going on, but we have to recognize that it is God who has done this. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. Now, who are devouring them? Well, God has placed Satan there, and he has allowed, with Satan ruling, he is allowing the churches to go worse and worse in rebellion against him. And it's curious, in our day, we literally see this happening. All we have to do, if we're old enough, is think about what the typical church that claimed Christ as their Savior was, say, 40, 50 years ago. And it's a different situation today. Their attitude on marriage and divorce, their attitude on the authority of the Bible, their attitude on women in the pulpit, their attitude on entertainment in the churches, their attitude on the kind of music that they are using. It is the unsaved in the churches, and that's most of them in the churches. There may be still a few elect that have to come out, but they are taking advantage of this and further destroying the churches. And therefore, God says, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. I'm reading verse 16. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil, that is, that plunder thee, shall be a plunder. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. And this, of course, now, because of the next verse, we know that this is also directed, that is, those who are destroying the churches from within are also directing their venom and their particular anger and desire to destroy against those who are coming out, those who have whom God plans still to have in the kingdom of God. And we again can see this very practically, probably in a very practical way. If you are a member of a church and you start talking about asking a lot of questions right from the Bible, good Bible questions that are raising questions concerning the creeds of this Baptist church or this Methodist church or this Presbyterian church, are you going to be received with great respect and happiness? Oh my, we have a member here, we have an inquirer here who really wants to know the truth. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the nature of a true child of God is, that they really want to know the truth of the Bible. Is that the way they react to that? The answer is no. No, that's not the way they react at all. They say, now, wait a minute. Are you questioning our creeds? Don't you realize that when you became a member here, you promised to be faithful to all that this church teaches? And now you're raising all kinds of questions. And in fact, you're a disturbance. You are causing other people to get uneasy. And the next thing, there'll be excommunication, or there'll be a very definite statement, please leave. We don't want you here anymore. And this is what God is talking about also, that they are plundering, they are adversaries of those who, in verse 17, as God goes along, for I will restore health unto thee. Now you see why this is a difficult chapter. Suddenly, he's been talking about how terrible it's been within the churches, and now he's talking about, I will restore health unto thee. Yet we know he's not talking about the local congregations, because there's all kinds of information in the Bible that says that they remain under the authority of Satan. They remain under the judgment of God. And we know from other passages altogether that it's outside of the churches, where there is no organization in between that individual and God. It's God and me, and that's true of everyone who is a child of God that today. It's God and me. It's just me and God. It's not me nor God and our church, God and our fellowship, God and our organization, God and this or God and that. No, it's just me and God. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Then he says, because they call thee an outcast, saying, "This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." And that's what we've just been talking about. Outcast is another word that is a Hebrew word that's normally used in talking about those who've been driven out by God. Driven out, like we read in Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 14. "And I will be found of you." Notice again, it's talking about those who do become a child of God. "I will be found of you." This is Jeremiah 29 verse 14, saith Jehovah. "And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you." That is where I have made you an outcast, to use the language of Jeremiah 30. Saith the Lord, "And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive," namely, into the kingdom of God. He will bring you into the kingdom of God. And so here God is particularly faulting those who are driving out the true believers, even though, because they are asking too many questions, because they are an irritant within that congregation. It's a blessing to them, actually, that they've been driven out. That's because we've been commanded to come out. And people don't right away recognize that all their friends are in the church, or their children were baptized there, perhaps, and they were married there, and they've grown up there, and this has been a wonderful group of people to live with, and now they're being driven out. And we may think, they're persecuting. No, not really. That's a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing, because we have to get outside of that church. Now in verse 18, we are introduced to a very, very interesting subject that has not been understood very well at all. "Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places." That we that kind of language has come before. That is, to bring the captivity is a figure of speech to indicate that I will free you from the captivity to sin and Satan. I will make you captives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about those who do become saved. "And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof." Incidentally, that word manner is really the word judgment or law. "According after the law thereof." In other words, God has laws describing the building of the temple. Now, this is a very, very significant verse, because it is talking about the rebuilding of the temple. Now remember, go back to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, the disciples are looking at the buildings of the temple. We read in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that's introduction to Matthew 24, which is the whole chapter is dealing with the great tribulation period, that 23-year period of judgment just preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indicating also that he would return within these verses. Now, what about that temple? That temple, of course, had been built for 1,955 years. It was typified, first of all, by the building of the tabernacle on Mount Sinai, and that went along for a few hundred years. It was located in Shiloh, until it was destroyed in the days of Samuel. And then, in the days of Solomon, as soon as he became king and David died, then he began to build that magnificent temple, and the Bible has a lot to say about that temple. And when we go through the Bible, we find that Solomon indeed was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to build the kingdom of God, typified by that temple, and all the utensils and the altar and all the everything within that temple were pictures and types of God's salvation plan, patterns, so that through this we could have again a little more understanding of God's salvation plan. And he has been building that temple very slowly throughout the church age until the time came when God smashed the temple. Not one stone would be left upon another. Not one stone. Now here in Jeremiah 30, we're talking about the time after that temple has been smashed, one stone has been left upon another. And he's talking about the city, that's the city of Jerusalem, shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the law thereof. In other words, the word palace is also a synonym for the temple. And we wonder now, does that mean that God is going to rebuild the temple? But what is the temple? What does it represent? All the true believers. And so here God has got a magnificent salvation plan. Very short. Very short. It's a 17-year plan. It began right in the Jubilee year 1994, and he's going to build that magnificent temple all over again. It's interesting when we look. Well, first of all, let's go to Amos. Amos chapter, the last chapter of Amos, where God talks about this, and we've never understood this before correctly until we have learned about what we've learned from the book of Jeremiah. But in Amos, we read chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again, notice that word again, that parallels what we've been reading in Jeremiah, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, remember what we read in Jeremiah 30, I will rebuild the city, and inhabit them, and shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall, let's back up. I have to start with verse 11. In that day, again, that when he will bring again the captivity of my people, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Well, in other words, God is going to rebuild the temple. And you know, if for the first time we begin to understand what they're talking about in Acts 15. Acts 15. Now I'm going to get a little bit too much hay on our fork here, and so it's going to might be a little confusing. I hope not. In Acts 15, we read here they were discussing back there in the early beginnings of the church age, when God was beginning to build the temple, which he finally smashed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And there they were debating, they had a big council going on in Jerusalem, debating, what about these heathen that are coming in, these Gentiles? What are we going to do with them? And then we read in verse 15 where James stood up and said, to this agree the words of the prophecy as it is written, After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, I have to admit that through the decades that I've studied this passage and I've looked at it again and again, I could see only that he's talking about the rebuilding of the temple throughout the church age. But that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the building of the temple when there is a residue of men that might seek after the Lord. Notice verse 17. And after that temple had been thrown down. And the temple was not thrown down till the beginning of the great tribulation. Why is it quoted here in Acts 15? For two reasons. First of all, it helps to make the Bible more mysterious. God really hid truth within the Bible, and only as we search and search and compare Scripture with Scripture do we slowly on begin to find some answers. But really, the second reason is simply to show it was always God's intention that the Gentiles would come in. That's why he said in verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, and that was the argument that was going on in Jerusalem back then, when they were arguing, shall the Gentiles come in? And he was not saying this fulfillment, this particular scripture is fulfilled, that now the temple is going to be rebuilt, but he's using this as a citation in this context, simply to show that it was God's intention that the Gentiles would come into the body of believers. And it's only now that we understand that this final harvest time when a great multitude are being saved, that we can really begin to understand what God is saying here. And so in Amos chapter 9, he is not talking about time when the gospel would start going out into the world at the beginning of the church age. He is talking about what will happen in our day. Amos chapter 9 is using the same language that we find here in Jeremiah chapter 30. Well, and going back to chapter 30, again, remember what it says? I will, verse 18, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon her heap and our own heap, and the palace shall remain after the law thereof. Now, shall abide or shall remain. In other words, it's never going to be destroyed again. It's not going to be destroyed again. Now, the temple that was built throughout the church age, that spiritual temple, that did not remain. And there was not one stone left upon another at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. But this temple, this city that is being built, and here is going to continue. Now, in our next study, we're right near the end of this study, and we've just gotten a hold of a whole new subject here about this building of this temple in our day. And we're going to look at Psalm 48. And when you look at Psalm 48, as it talks there about the temple and talks about the house of God, you're going to find in the context of that, it says, the ships of Tarshish are destroyed. Now, why would it say that when it's talking about the building of the temple? Read, when you get in your private reading, read Psalm 48, and you will see this. And that is a big clue. It's talking about our day, because the ships of Tarshish have to do with the sending of the gospel out into the world throughout the church age. Well, that's as far as we're going to get. Now we're going to leave this subject for the moment, and I admit that we're leaving it right in the middle of a lot of questions, what's going to happen next. But at least we've had an introduction to it.